My key text is John chapter 20 and verse number 17. We've been preaching on some of the disciples, the training of the 12, or Mission Impossible. I was thinking about what I read here a while back, that in the right after World War II, or actually it was World War I, there was a bombing of course, all across Europe. One of the cathedrals there was damaged heavily. And they had a statue of Christ in that cathedral, and one of the beams had fallen and sheared the hands off from it, a statue of him with his hands extended. And so as they went to restoring the church, they got together and talked about restoring the image or the replica of Christ extending his hands. And so they got a sculpture and had him to overlook it. And he said that he, of course, could restore the hands and so on. So they got together to discuss it as a church. And one of the older saints spoke up and said, you know, as I was looking at image of Christ without the hands, I began to think that maybe we ought to leave it as it is and not replace the hands. And they said, why? He said, well, the truth of the matter is Christ really doesn't have any physical hands in this world anymore. He sits by the Father. And everything he does through you and he does through me. And it could be by the absence of those hands that it would be a reminder that you and I ought to be his hands extended to this world. So they never replaced the hands. Jesus knew that he was going to leave this world and leave behind these men. He had created a gospel by his coming, incarnation, by his life of perfection, by his death of substitution, by his powerful resurrection, his ascension and intercession. And he took this wonderful message, good news, called the gospel, put it in the hearts of these men, and they began to proclaim it to sinners, and it had the power to save them. And that message has reached all the way down to this day, and thank God we have heard that message. Yeah. But you see, there are still sinners, and there is still a work for Christ to be done in this world. And he wants us to be his hands and his heart extended. But to do so, when you look back at your life, it's much like looking at the lives of these disciples. We seem of such pure quality and character, and so much that seems to be imperfect about us. But I'm glad that Jesus, as he worked on those disciples, so he works on you and he works on me daily, even after our salvation. He keeps working on us so that he might use us in his kingdom to promote his gospel and preach it and to share it, as the dear sister said, with others. We've noticed Matthew, he zeroed in on Matthew and brought him from reputation unto salvation. Boy, aren't you glad for the day the Lord brought you beyond your past and saved you by his grace. He came to where you were, but he didn't leave you there. He brought you out. And even while he saved your life, he saved your soul, he even saved your name. But then we noticed last night, and we preached on Thomas, the two that is in you unto the one that is in Christ, and how that even after coming to Christ, there is that battle of the spirit and the flesh that carries on within us. And so many times it seems as though the Didymus, as we called him, prevails. And the only answer is through the spiritual eye of faith that we're able to see Christ and that he is able to deal with these issues and deliver us from ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves. He must be the deliverer. But I want to move a step further, and we're going to deal with the disciple tonight by the name of Philip. And I want to extract him and look at this disciple and what Christ seemed to magnify in his life. And again, may we see what he wants to magnify in our lives. Let's look as a key text in John chapter number 20 and verse number 17 to begin with. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. He's talking to Mary, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto, and here's what I'm interested in, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. We're going to notice the emphasis in Philip's life and make application to your life and mine. That what Jesus wanted the disciples to see in a great way, it's an absolute. The same thing that he wants us to see is that his Father is also your Father. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. That Christ's Father is also your Father. My. The greatest of relationships that has ever been in the physical sense or the eternal sense was that relationship between God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus wanted to manifest that relationship to you and I and let us know that we were not excluded, but that His Father was also your Father. Now, let's go back and notice how the Lord works with Philip along this line. In John's Gospel, chapter number 1, verse 43, the Bible said, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, and notice this next phrase, the son of Joseph. Now, I'm going to ask you something. If you were to share with someone about Jesus and you were to come to that part, Jesus, the son of, what would you have put there? The son of Joseph or the son of God? Now, I don't want to unfairly pull that text out, but I do believe that Philip has this difficulty of seeing Jesus as the literal son of God. As we will notice, I want you to go to chapter 14, the text that we read in connection to Thomas last night. That great text, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, and so on. But then notice, if you will, in verse number 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him in verse 9, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the words that I should, works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that ye may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day shall ye know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, what he is doing, he has Philip here, and Philip is going to be and is a disciple that he's going to leave behind to do this great work of the ministry. But what he is saying to Philip is, Philip, I'm going away, but I can't leave you here like an orphan. I want you to know my Father as I know my Father, so that when you are working for the kingdom's sake, you won't be doing the work, but the same Father that worked through me will work through you. John's gospel could be called the gospel of the Father, because Jesus is constantly pointing his disciples to the Father. And the great thing that I want you to see is in that text, in chapter 20, verse 17, where he said, my Father and your Father. Amen. Now, there are three things that I want to bring to your attention concerning this matter of from my Father. I would title it this way, from my Father unto your Father. I got a survey statistic concerning homes that have no fathers in it. I'm not dealing with that tonight. I'm making application as to the importance of the influence of the Father, the Heavenly Father, in your life and my life. If we are children of God, we need to be aware that we have a Heavenly Father. But as I was reading this is not a Christian survey. It is a governmental survey, but listen to what it says. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. Think about that. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. I'm emphasizing the importance of the Father, not only in the physical sense, but you can see the level that folks live on if they don't have a father. Amen. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of youth in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youth in prison come from fatherless homes. I want you to know that the father in the home is of great importance. Amen. But even more than that, if you are going to be the child of God that you need to be in this old world, you're going to have to realize and enjoy the influence of a Heavenly Father in your Christian life.
Yes, sir.
And so Jesus is constantly telling them about the Father. Now, again, there are three things that I want to bring to your attention about this matter of from my Father to your Father, as he does in Philip's life. First of all, I want to suggest to you that This matter of the father and son relationship is seen in Christ first and only in Christ. And it is made possible through Christ and cannot be experienced outside of Christ. Amen. This truth is very weighty, and it is understood because the Scriptures is a revelation of Christ the Son. And Jesus is the revelation of the Son of God. Now, think about this. When you go to the Old Testament, reading all the way from Genesis to Malachi, you will find that the word Father in reference to God with a capital F is only mentioned 3 times. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
The reason being is because God never did reveal himself to anybody in the Old Testament in a personal way as a father. Now, the nation of Israel referred to him as a father of the nation. But I challenge you to take your Bible and find any one of the great Old Testament saints who ever knew or spoke or referred to God as a personal father. Because you see, it was not revealed until God's personal son and only begotten son came into this world. Before that, it could not be known. Now, they knew God in the Old Testament, but they knew him, as Joe preached last night, as a shepherd. He's called Abraham's friend. To Moses, he is the burning bush. To Elijah, he is Jehovah. David saw him as a shepherd, as a strong rock, as a mighty tower, as a fortress. As a matter of fact, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of similes and metaphors and types in the Old Testament as to what God was to the Old Testament saint. But while he is seen in all of those types and metaphors, he is not known to them as a father. But yet when we come to the New Testament, after Christ is born into this world and was God's literal son, and God began to proclaim it, as he said when he was baptized, "This is my only begotten son." That's when this relationship came to light. Because while in the Old Testament it is only used 3 times, in the New Testament, the word Father in a personal relationship, as your father, my father, as Paul called him his father, as Peter called him his father, as it's used 200 and from 3 times in the Old Testament, 268 times in the New Testament. John's gospel calls him Father 116 times, and Jesus refers to him as Father 60 times. So the New Testament is filled and full of this truth, this revelation from heaven that was revealed through Christ personally, that God was the Father of his Son. And then Jesus began to let others know that he could also be, through him, your father also. And while all of those Old Testament saints could call him friend and could call him shepherd and could call him Jehovah and could call him a mighty tower and could call him a strong rock, thank God I can take all of those metaphors, and in one word that is not a metaphor nor a likeness, but is a truth, and encompass every relationship they talked about and more, because I am able to say more than he is my friend. I am able to say more than he is my shepherd. I am able to say more than he is Jehovah. I am able to say more than he is the burning bush. I am able to say, you say, well, what can you say that's more than that? I can say that which is encompasses everything. He's my Father. That's better than all of them. Put them all together. But to be able to say he's your Father has more of a meaning than all of those things put together. And Jesus is the revelation. He becomes the revelation of the possibility that God can literally be a father and literally have a son. Amen. Now let me prove to you how extreme that was. Because the Jew actually, this thought of God actually being somebody's father, they thought that was an extreme thing to say. And as a matter of fact, the thing that got Jesus in trouble more than anything else was when he began to tell him that God was his father. Now they knew, they said Abraham was their father, Moses was their lawgiver, but they would not go as far as to say that God was a father. In John's Gospel, chapter number 10, the Bible said, "Say ye of him," here's Jesus talking, "whom the Father has sanctified and sent into this world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." He said, "You're telling me I'm blaspheming." And they thought that he was. He said, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, I am in him." And verse 39 said, "Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands." They couldn't handle this truth that had never been revealed to the religion of the Old Testament. The Bible said in John chapter 5 and verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." They could not encompass this in their thoughts. And it caused them enragement when Jesus talked about a father just as if he was literally the Father's Son. But thank God you and I know the truth. He was the Father's Son. But you see, not only was he the Father's Son in this matter of being seen in Christ in the revelation, but Christ was interested in these disciples also knowing the Father. How in the world are they going to be able to do this work that was planned of the Father, prepared by the Father? He was sent into this world of his Father. Everything he did was a result of this. How are they going to do this if they don't know the Father? And he says to Philip, You need to know the Father. You need to know I have a Father. Can I say to you, children, the greatest thing you can leave out of here knowing through Christ is that you have a heavenly Father. Hey. But he's not only seen in the revelation, but you know, I began to look at the words that Jesus preached unto them, especially throughout the Gospels, really. It seems as though that there is this emphasis even in his preaching or illustrations. Go back and look at the illustrations that Christ gave, and many of them enveloped this truth. As he is constantly trying to drive it home to the disciples, you have a heavenly Father. Think about the lilies. He said the lilies are they're clothed in all of their glory, so much so that Solomon, in all of his glory, is not compared to these lilies. But he said, if the Father can clothe the lilies, don't you know the Father can clothe you? He's driving that truth home to them. And then he says to them concerning the sparrows, he said, they don't plant nor sow. But he said, your heavenly Father feedeth them. And he said, if your heavenly Father would feed them, don't you know that he will feed you also? The great parable of the prodigal son is really an emphasis of the Father. Because he tells that parable. And in essence, what he says is the only thing that got the son straightened out was that in his mind he couldn't forget that he had a father. No matter how far he got away from home, and no matter how deep he got into sin, and no matter how broke he was as he sat at the hog's pen, the thought that came to his mind was, I remember at the Father's house how it was. And can I say to you, the thing that will keep you faithful in the things of God is this constant awareness of who your heavenly Father really is. And so he illustrates it in message after message and time after time. And he even says, what man of you, if his son asks of him bread, would he give him a stone? If he asks him fish, would he give him a serpent? And he said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give unto those his children that love him? And he said, it is the good pleasure of the Father to give the kingdom unto his children. It's all in a father-son relationship that is revealed through Christ himself, is seen in Christ himself. So I'm talking about from my Father to your Father, seen in Christ. And aren't you glad that you know not only Christ as your Savior, and not only the Holy Spirit as the indweller, but sitting on the right hand or sitting on the throne of heaven is not just a distant God, not just a potentate, but thank God he is our Father. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Now, the second thing I would have you to see is that this matter of the father and son relationship is not only seen in Christ and only in Christ, but it has all to do with the service of Christ. Look back in chapter number 14. And Jesus emphasizes it here, but we know throughout the Bible he emphasized. He said to his mother on one occasion, he said, I must be what? About my Father's business. And so he says to Philip, in essence, Philip, who do you think's doing this work down here? I'm not just here on my own. But it is the Father who is working in me and through me. And so I want you to notice that this matter of the Father and Son is not only seen in Christ, but it has all to do with the service and ministry of Christ. He goes through this text and he says, concerning the works, he tells us these are the works of the Father. He said, it's not me, but it's the works of the Father. And then he says in verse number 10, it's the words of the Father. It's the Father that's doing the words. And it's the will of the Father. He said everything that's being accomplished here is being accomplished out of the Father and through me. And can I say to you, that's still the channel of God's accomplishments in this world. It starts from the Father, flows through the Son, down into you and I, and then out to this old world. But we have to be constantly aware that this is not me with a a chosen calling of my own to go and open the Bible and preach a few verses. I am not here in the energy of myself. This is not my choosing. I am here because the Father hath called me, and the Father hath filled me. The Father has saved me through His Son, and He has sent me forth. And if anything is accomplished, it'll be because of all that the Father has planned. All of it. And I like what Jesus says in verse number 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto my Father. You know, so many times we sell ourselves short as to what we can do. And we can't do anything within ourselves. But I'm going to tell you, it was the Father that took care of the children of Israel in the wilderness. It was the Father who brought them out of Egypt. It was the Father that took care of Elisha and fed him. And it was the Father through the Son that did all of those miracles in the New Testament. But I'm going to tell you something. He is your Father and my Father. And the will and work and word that He wants accomplished can still be accomplished, because though you may not be the Apostle Paul and you may not be the Apostle Peter, it wasn't them anyway. It was the Father doing it through them. And even Jesus Himself letting you know, He said, don't get all caught up in what I'm doing. It's the Father doing it through me. But what you need to know is you've got the same Father, and He can do even greater things than this through you and through me. He said, it's all simply because I got a Father.
Yeah.
Now, I was thinking about that back in John chapter number 6, you remember when Jesus was with the multitude and He wants to feed the multitude. And so He asks Philip about it. He says to Philip, where, look at it, verse number 5. He said to Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He proved him, for He Himself knew what He would do. But notice what Philip answers. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, you know what the problem is with Philip right there? Philip has not yet realized that it is through the power of the Father and His will that all these things are accomplished. And if he had known fully, if he had fully realized right there that Jesus was not just a prophet or a great prophet or a prophesied prophet, but He was the Son of God, he wouldn't have went and counted the money. He wouldn't have worried about the distance, the amount of food. Because he'd have known that the same Father that could feed the children of Israel could feed the multitude that was there.
Yes,
and I'm here to tell you the reason why no more is accomplished in the lives of God's children is because we don't realize the power of the relationship with the Father and what He can accomplish in His detailed purpose in our lives. If He wants it done, He can do it, and He will do it through you and me. And I'm here to tell you, let the devil rock and roll. Let this old world do what it wants to do. If you realize through the confidence of God that you've got a heavenly Father, you can just keep on living and serving Him. And who knows what you'll accomplish because you believe that you've got a heavenly Father.
Hallelujah.
Jesus said, Thomas, I can't leave you here like you're an orphan. You've got to know that I've got a Father, and the Father's in me, and I want this Father to be in you.
Hey.
Everything Jesus did, he gave the credit. He's always talking about his Father. But when the Father spoke, he's always talking about his Son. Isn't that something? You couldn't get in the conversation. Read the New Testament there. Jesus ain't going to say nothing much, but what he bring won't bring in the Father. And the only one or two times that God ever spoke from heaven, when he spoke when he was baptized and when he spoke on the mount, and the only time, and then he spoke about his Son. That's that relationship. The Father, the Son relationship that is seen in Christ, and it has to do with all to do with the service of Christ. What blessed truth and confidence to know that we have a Heavenly Father as we live and serve Him in this old world. But you know, this matter of the Father and Son relationship is not only seen in Christ and has all to do with the service of Christ, what we do. But this matter of the Father-Son relationship is really a spirit. It is a spirit. A spirit. And you say, well, what is that spirit? It's the Spirit of Christ.
Yeah.
See, when the disciples came to Jesus, they said, teach us to pray. He said, well, all right, first thing you got to do is be able to say, Father. Because you see, Jesus himself, because he was the only begotten Son, was the full inheritor of everything that belonged to his Father. And there were many inheritances that belonged to him, the right to everything. But one of the rights that he had that nobody else had, because he was the Son, was the right to talk to his Father. The right of intercession. And he prayed on one occasion, he said, my Father, I thank thee that thou always hearest me. He had that inherited right because he was, by right, the very legislated, legal, birthed Son of God. And he says unto his disciples, if you're going to do any real praying now, you're going to have to be able to pray in a Father-Son relationship. But my question is, how in the world can a man pray in a Father and Son relationship if God only ever had one Son? Called Him His only begotten Son. How can you do that? How can we enter into His presence? And somebody said, well, can just anybody pray? Yeah, anybody can pray, but they can't pray in the relationship of a Father and Son unless they're a Son.
Amen.
Hey, I can go to any one of you and call you Dad or say to you, give me $100, Dad.
Yeah.
But the truth of the matter is, Bob's not my dad. He knows it and I know it.
Yeah.
And it's just like a child born into this world. God giving them that innate nature, even as they have a nature physically to suck, and that's how they gain their energy and strength, but they have that nature to cling to that mother and to that father.
Right.
And one of the first things that they will say is, Daddy.
Yeah.
It's just in them to look up to that Daddy. And I was talking to a lady here the other day whose father was a man of God, and she said, you know, I just thought there was nobody like my daddy. And isn't that true in so many lives? There's just nobody. And I had a preacher was telling me about his daddy. It was an old-time preacher, and he said to me, preacher, many of the things that I preach even now and the strength that I receive comes from my daddy as I watched his life as he served the Lord. That impact that was upon my life as he was my father. But there is that innate nature. And somebody said, well, how can we become children? It's very simple. The Bible said in Galatians, he hath given us of the Spirit of his Son. When you got saved, you didn't just get a certificate. You didn't just get a little doctrine. Well, what happened was the Son literally came in you in person. We, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And what happened was the only begotten Son come into me. And so now when God looks at me, he looks at me like he looked at his Son. Because we are of the same Spirit. He's literally in me. And the Scripture said he hath given us of the Spirit of his Son, whereby, here's that nature now, whereby we cry, what? Abba Father. Oh boy, I can't tell you, I can't remember the first time I used it. But I'm going to venture to say that probably because of the spiritual nature of that relationship, that after I got saved, probably the first prayer I ever prayed, I started it out with Father. You know why? Because every prayer since then has begun that way. It's just that innate nature of the Son on the inside. He always finds Jesus, and anytime he's praying, first thing he says is not high potentate or man upstairs or great awesome being. No! He cries out and says, Father. And boy, isn't it wonderful? You feel it? I can feel it within me right now. The wonder and the beauty and the loveliness and the sweetness of being able to get upon my knees and say, Father. And it doesn't feel to me foreign. It would not be like me calling your brother saying, come up and saying, Father, and you kind of grin and say, well, you know, what's he want? I'm not his dad. We don't even look alike. But that's not so. In this matter of our Heavenly Father, it is the Spirit. It is the Spirit of Christ within you that has the ability to know the Father. And to speak to the Father, and has full access to the Father any time. Thank God. Talking to my Father. Isn't that wonderful? What a spirit that it is. What a spirit that it is. Now, I was thinking back many years ago, I saw a photo, a picture, and some of you have seen it, of John F. Kennedy sitting at the president's desk in the Oval Office with a little door in the front of the desk opened, and Caroline and John is crawling out from beneath that desk on the other side. Anybody seen that? Yeah. You've seen that. True story. And they were crawling out from that desk. And as I looked at that picture and I looked around at who might have been in that office, I can't remember at that point in time. But you know that some of the greatest decisions legally, financially, in every way, is settled in that Oval Office. Every bill, if it becomes a bill, has to come from the Senate and from the Congress, and it has to be signed there at that desk. And all of those ambassadors and representatives of other countries no doubt have sat in that Oval Office and discussed and talked with presidents through the ages about very important matters that affect not only us, but the whole United States, and literally in ways affects the whole world. And that decision is concluded in that one office. Yep. I was thinking about that when I saw a 2-year-old and 3-year-old crawling out from under the president's desk. I'm also going to venture that if those children found that secret passage one time, they didn't just do it one time. No. How many times did they do it? As many times as the Father would let them do it. Yeah. They'd crawl out, jump up, run around. I could just see them going back and forth. Now, I can imagine, I can't remember who all was in that office. But no doubt, if you're in that office, you must be of importance, and you must have something important to say. And can you imagine President Kennedy sitting there at that desk, and maybe he's talking to a senator that's trying to get a bill passed, and he says, "Yes, sir, and I'm going to come down to the, excuse me, come on through there, Caroline. I'm coming down to the Senate as soon as I can, and I'm going to, yes, sir, and Mr. Ambassador to Japan, we're setting up, excuse me, come on through, John, and we're going to set up a date to come over there. And yes, sir, we're gonna deal with that bill right there. And I understand. Excuse me. Come on through, Caroline. John, watch out. Don't bump your head. Yes, and we're going to. And you know that had to happen that way. And can you imagine somebody saying, "What in the world are those two? They have no idea what's taking place in here. They don't even comprehend legislation. They don't know anything about foreign affairs. They know nothing about war nor the economy. Why are they in here where all of that is settled? All these important people." Well, I'm going to tell you this much. You might be able to get somebody thrown out of the Oval Office if you know something about them. You might be able to say, this guy over here is not really a representative. Matter of fact, they don't, and he might get booted out. Mm-hmm. But you don't want to go in there talking down about John and Caroline. Nope. And you don't want to go to the president and say, I'm a little aggravated with these two being in here. We're trying to do some. Why don't you throw them out? No, I'm going to tell you who's going to get thrown out. Yeah. You are. But somebody said, "Well, what business have they got in here? They don't understand any of it." No, they don't understand any of that. But I'm going to tell you, they have all the business in the world because that's their father sitting at that desk, and they got free reign to come into his presence anytime. Let them crawl if they want to. Brothers and sisters, I got to thinking about what comes from the throne of God and the great plans of redemption and salvation, and how that he's got all the future and prophecy yet unfolded, and everything that God has entailed and detailed into and working. But yet he said, "You come on in boldly into the throne of God anytime you want to, because they ain't no business here any more important than me talking to one of my young'uns." No, I don't know what all's going on up there. I don't understand all that's unfolded. I can't comprehend what all God has done. But honey, I don't have to worry about that. All I want to do is go into his presence.
Glory. Amen.
I know the devil's constantly accusing me, but he's wasting his breath. You say, why? Because I'm his beloved son. As Jesus, through Jesus, was his beloved son. What does that song say? This is my Father's world. And to these listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is, hey, children, this is my Father's word.
Amen.
Glory to God.
You say, well, ain't you sort of worried about what's happening on the part of the Capitol? No, I'm not. I hadn't lost any sleep at all. You say, why? Because this has always been my Father's word.
Yes,
and it always will be my Father's word. And he's in charge of everything. And Jesus is saying he wants Philip to know. He's emphasizing to Philip. He's pressing to Philip. Philip, I'm fixing to leave out of here, but I want you to know you have a heavenly Father that watches over you. Can I say to you tonight, the whole difference in how you're going to live your Christian life is tied up in the awareness and the relationship that you have with the Father through the Son.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I'm glad I got a heavenly Father.
Amen. Aren't you? Bless you.
And Jesus closes it out. He said, go tell the disciples that I am going home and I'm ascending to my Father and your Father.
Amen.
My Father and your Father.
Amen.
My Father and your Father.